Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to continue with what we talked about this morning with John. And John 8, it's not the only place that we see this in the Gospels, but John 8 was certainly kind of a State of the Union address. Israel was a government. Judea was a government. It was not occupying all of what we think of as Israel today. It didn't operate like that. Kingdoms had to do with individuals, and that those individuals would sign up for a government. At that particular time in Judea, let's take a step back. Israel, when it came into the Promised Land, we have an article up that Israel did not really come in invading everything and killing everybody that got in their way. That is not that's kind of the picture they draw, that somehow they invaded the Canaan and they just conquered Canaan. If you go back to the period of time, there were places like Jericho that was destroyed, but it doesn't seem to be destroyed by hand of men coming in and destroying everything. It seems like something else went on there, knocking walls down miraculously. Now, one of the big things with the looking at Israel's coming into Canaan is that we have our timeline a little wrong, and the timeline also in leaving Egypt is a little wrong. And there's a lot of archaeologists who have been going, and we've talked about it before when we went through Exodus, that the timing is wrong, which is why they say there's no evidence of Moses. There's no evidence of the Israelites coming out. And their timing is mixed up at both ends sometimes. But it appears that when Israel invaded Canaan, it did so mostly peacefully, like the riots that took place a few years ago in America. They were actually mostly peaceful. There was battles, because there's always a hardcore that doesn't want to let in the system of Moses, the system of Abraham, the system of Jesus Christ. They will war against it, because if you're going to be setting people free, some people are losing power over those people. And they don't want to lose power over those people. And so they're going to object, and they're going to get together their little army or their little police force or whatever it is, and they will come after them, just like we see with the Pharaoh. Came after the Israelites after they left Egypt. And I have said from the beginning, when I first started writing The Covenants of the Gods and the other books that are all available online for free, that when people ask me, does this work? And I was always astounded at that question. But we're going to get in a little bit more on how it works. But what it does, eventually it's going to get you down on the shores of the Red Sea with the sea at your back. The metaphor of the sea at your back, or in front of you, and at your back, it just depends on what direction you're facing, all the armies of Pharaoh are going to be coming down on you, all the armies of the world, all the armies of the New World Order, of the Great Reset, whatever armies they can put together, and they can put together a lot of armies, are going to be coming down on you to destroy you and annihilate you. And steal everything you have and put you to death. That's going to be their goal. That is the goal of evil. Wants man put to death. That true evil cannot put you to death of its own accord. We mentioned the devil. There was this term, the devil, that showed up in John 8. And I said that I would talk more about that in the afternoon show. So, who's the devil? Well, you know, the serpent was kind of a devil. You know, this reptile in the tree that could talk, or this reptile, I don't know if he was in the tree, but he was there at the tree of knowledge and said, yeah, you should eat of this tree of knowledge. You should make that the source, and you'll be like God. You'll be deciding good and evil. And Eve suggested, yeah, let's do that. And gave the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil to her husband and said, eat of that. And he knew. He said, hey, isn't that the fruit that we're not supposed to eat, this knowledge of good and evil? So somebody trying to debate scientists who is putting God back into creation. I mean, he's a very qualified scientist. But anyway, the evolutionist or atheist or whatever it was saying, oh, how can you serve a God that doesn't want you to have knowledge? You're a knowledgeable man, and your God wants to keep you from knowledge. He wants to keep you ignorant. And of course, that's his interpretation when he reads the story of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, those of you who have listened to us, that's not the point. God wants you to have knowledge. But ultimately, the choices you make during the day as to what is good and evil, what is right and wrong, are based not in your intellectual knowledge, but based on the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And the revelation of the Holy Spirit will fill in the gaps that is always going to be taking the place when you accumulate knowledge. You can accumulate all kinds of knowledge. You're going to miss something. There's going to be some piece of knowledge you don't have. Maybe it's knowledge about the future, or knowledge about the past, or knowledge about the liars in your midst who are telling you stuff on CNN or NBC, and you're going to say, I don't believe that's true. You don't have any knowledge to prove that what they're telling you is not true. But it doesn't seem right. Something in you says, I don't think that's true. I think he's lying. And he may not even know he's lying. This is one of the clever things that evil, the devil, so to speak. We haven't defined who the devil is. This evil, you know, whether it's the serpent or something else, this source of contrary information to the Logos of Christ that is warring against the wisdom of God, trying to assert God. And of course, one of the ways to usurp God is to get man to lose his dominion. He has dominion, not the serpent. He's naked. We've talked about that before. There are several words for naked, and one of them means without authority. A serpent does not have dominion on this planet, but he can be here. And we'll tie this into what I started talking about with Cain, or the Canaanites. He can be here, but he doesn't have dominion. Man is supposed to have dominion. But man has kind of jeopardized his dominion because he started eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and became disconnected from the tree of life, which is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what fills in the gaps when you don't have all the knowledge. So now evil will manipulate knowledge around you so that you don't have the full knowledge and you'll make bad choices. If you had the Holy Spirit, you would know, hey, that's a bad choice. No, I don't think I should do that. I don't think I should put that in me. So when we first saw this going about where people were prescribing or taking what was prescribed by the media, as if the media are doctors or something, and we were pointing out, you know, well, this doctor says this, and this scientist says that, and this one says this. And we were going to the top scientists and showing what they were saying. Now, the media was handpicking their scientists, you know, like Ferguson calculating how many people would be dead from COVID. He was wrong. everybody knows he was wrong. Well, everybody should know he's wrong. The media published a great deal of what he said when he was saying a particular scenario. And when it was retracted, they didn't publish that as much. So a lot of people are still operating like, oh, this is terrible. This is really bad now. So they're controlling the flow of information. Of course, we saw that with Google and Facebook and all these different media sources, and certainly NBC, CBS, CNN, they're all controlling the amount of information you get. And a lot of people were fooled by that. They didn't understand what was going on. Some people had kind of an inkling or revelation or second sight and said, I think something's wrong here. I'm not going down that road. The problem is that maybe next time you won't get that second sight. Maybe next time you won't have the courage. Maybe there'll be more pressure to do something you shouldn't be doing. Maybe there's things you're doing now you shouldn't be doing that are leading you towards destruction. And you don't see them. And of course, the reason you don't see them is you're not eating of the tree of life. You're not eating of the Holy Spirit. Now, everybody's had a little inkling of the Holy Spirit, but they don't have it all the time. They don't have it to the strength and capacity that eventually Peter would have it, or Paul would have. Paul was out there persecuting Christians, dedicated his life to persecuting Christians, held the coat of people that were stoning Stephen, but then he repented and got knocked off his high horse and began to think differently. So what's going on with that? Some sort of revelation, some sort of enlightenment coming from the Holy Spirit. I mean, we know there's a light at the tree of life, a fiery sword facing in all directions, like some sort of a beacon. If we go to that tree of life now, we're going to come into the light of the tree of life and we're going to see certain things. We'll see certain things about the world, about the lies, about the devil, whatever that is, about the liars of the world and the New World Order. We'll see some of that. But the closer we get, we'll also see certain things about ourselves. And it may be uncomfortable. And we're going to have to change our way of doing things, of thinking. Thinking about ourselves. A lot of people aren't going to like that. They're going to war against it. And if you bring up the truth, they're going to war against you like the pigs that, you know, the swine that you give these pearls of truth to. They may turn on you and rent you under. They may kick you off of Facebook, which is not the end of the world. Lately, I've posted a lot of stuff on Facebook, and they've marked at least twice. They've said that I'm giving false information. I go and I look and hear what they have to say about what they think is false information and why. And they don't actually say it's false. They say independent fact checkers say it's false. We don't say it's false. We're not kicking you off. You know, like somebody was kicked off of some social media, but supposedly they said something like, pray for the hostages. And their account, they lost access to their account. And they were trying to find out why. And the person was saying, well, you lost access to your account because our community guidelines don't allow you to promote violence. And she said, all I said was pray for the hostages. I'm not promoting violence. Well, that's a violation of our community. And you can't even reason with them. But they think they're rational people. But they aren't. So, the reality is how do we get to where the Holy Spirit is guiding us at every moment? Now, when the Israelites left Egypt, they were following Moses. Everybody didn't follow Moses. Some went off a different direction, never to be heard from again in the biblical text. We don't know what happened to them. I'm not saying they were all destroyed. But the ones who followed Moses And they didn't follow Moses all the time. They were murmuring, and they were, at times they were calling Moses' names and fomenting rebellion against Moses. And Billy Golan, graven images out of gold, which was creating a central bank. For those, many of you, you know, you hear me say this over and over again, but many people have got no clue what the golden calf was. And of course, everybody can go to Preparing You and read the articles and listen to the recordings on these different subjects that I mentioned. But what we're going to talk about today is a little bit different. But we're going to talk about fascism because, as I said this morning program, when we did John 8, that was really kind of a State of the Union address by Jesus Christ. And we just had a State of the Union address by Biden. I didn't listen to the whole thing, but I've heard little bits and pieces from people who complained about it. The reality is the State of the Union is the state of bondage. And we made that really clear that everybody, almost everybody in the United States has signed up for a system of corvée. They mentioned that in the Jordan Peterson examination of Exodus, and we go through it ourselves. This corvée system is where a portion of your labor belongs to the state. Now, corvée systems can also be where a portion of your land belongs to the state, or maybe your land entirely belongs to the state, and you only have what the law calls is a legal title. A legal title doesn't include the beneficial interest. By definition, right in your Black's Law Dictionary. So if you have a legal title to property, you don't own the beneficial interest, which is why you have to pay property tax on that land. But you also only have a legal right to work. A legal title to your work. And having that legal title to work means that a portion of your labor belongs to Pharaoh, or Caesar, or Joe Biden. It doesn't really belong to Joe Biden, but it belongs to the government. Joe Biden gets to say, to some degree, what happens to the money that you produce and send to the government. And he's sending it to the Ukraine. He's giving out tens, hundreds of thousands, millions upon millions of dollars to corporations, to illegal aliens. He's throwing it away as fast as he gets it. As a matter of fact, he's throwing it away faster than he gets it, which is increasing the debt. And you're a surety for the debt, and your children are a surety for debt, so you're cursing your children with more and more debt. Joe Biden is cursing your children with more and more debt. Now, to be fair, when Trump was in, budget went up. When Ronald Reagan was in, budget went up. And they got good excuses. Oh, we need to build a military. We need to do this. You want to build a military? End all laws that infringe upon the right of the citizens to possess weapons that can be used in the military. Literally military weapons. End all laws that restrict the right of civilians to own arms, pistols, rifles, shotguns. You can actually own a mortar, I think. I can't remember. Well, you actually used to be able to do that. Citizens, after World War II, ordered mortars and mortar rounds. I mean, like literally a cannon. I know of them down south. Ordered a cannon, had it delivered on a rail car, and with shells, unloaded it and took it out to his farm, put it up on a hill, and aimed at stumps. And he just blew the stumps out of the ground. You know, he cut off a lot of the trees and he wanted to get rid of the stumps. And he was kind of doing it just to see if he could do it. And I guess he had the money and he did it. But you could literally do that. Now they restrict, little bit by little bit, they've been restricting. Now, I'm not saying everybody should go out and buy that kind of equipment. And of course, I don't expect them to release us from those laws that infringe upon your rights to bear arms, but you're going to see more and more of that, where they want to do more and more of that. But they're going to infringe upon lots of rights, like you can't work unless you get an experimental drug. unapproved experimental drug because we're going to test it on you and your children. And they got away with that. And now they can confiscate your bank accounts. They can confiscate your food. And it just could get worse and worse. I mean, I could go through all kinds of things that they could do. But what we want to focus on is what you can do. How can you be led by the Holy Spirit so that you're where God needs you to be when you need to be there? That you're down on the shores of the Red Sea, ready to go when the sea parts. You know, of course, we're not going to be on the shores of the Red Sea. Somebody might be, but we're going to be wherever God puts us. But in principle, the same thing is going to take place. And the devil, the ones without authority, are going to want to usurp. Now, they're not going to want to kill us because then they can be held liable. Just tempting us got the serpent in a lot of trouble where he now had to crawl in the earth. You know, of course, now we draw pictures of serpents without legs crawling on the earth. These are metaphors, and we draw the metaphor too clearly, and we can't see what's really going on. Because there really is a demonic force that has a physical representation in the world. And you're probably not going to see him most of the time, at least on the 6 o'clock news or on CNN. You'll see Noah Harari, you'll see Klaus Schwab, you'll see George Soros, but you're not going to see the serpent on TV. Maybe I'll get some video of it, though, and share it with you sometime. But as soon as I do, I will be censored. I don't know if I can get that video, but God willing, I could do it. But again, I'm going to say the phone number. I see more people have logged in. And I'm going to post something to the chat room. Because last week I talked about, I actually have now created a whole page that I've talked about. Let's see if I can even find it here. Oh, yeah. The page is Liberty Degenerate. And it's got like 11 sections. And the bottom section is Archibald Vagano, which is the bishop. Somebody asked me at the end of the program, Sarah actually asked me, and it's bothered me ever since because I realized I did not understand what she was talking about. And I sent her the wrong link in last week's show. I've been thinking about it ever since, but I knew that she would show up again. And so I see she's logged in. So I'm going to send her the link so that she can see the video that Bishop and his little talk about what we should do. And of course I quoted the bishop because he's saying that, you know, we have to get involved in politics, and that's fine if you want to do that. But what we need to do is get involved in the politics of Christ. And the politics of Christ is where we really have to go. And so that's why we had John this morning, but this afternoon we're going to talk about fascism. And we're going to relate it a little bit to what we saw and what was explained in this morning's study, because these will probably both released at the same time as a podcast, and you'll find them in this order. So as we went through the State of the Union that Jesus was doing, explaining what the government, those who sat in the seat of Moses, were doing wrong. And there's many places where he brought up lots of things, such as their Corbin, they were doing it wrong, that they were not attending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith, and that they were exercising authority. They're doing a lot of things wrong, and the more you know about the Old Testament, the more you know about what Abraham was actually doing, what Moses was actually doing, the more you will understand what Christ was actually doing. Because when he referred to, and I made brief mention of it this morning, that before Abraham was, I am. Whenever you see that I am, remember, God, you know, the whoever it was that was in the pillar of fire that that appeared, the pillar of smoke that appeared as a pillar of fire at night. In other words, it glowed at night, but in the daytime it just was this pillar of whatever that was floating up there in the sky, and they were following it. That that individual that was also the voice that we saw in the burning bush, because again, the burning bush was probably that same pillar. We draw the picture of a burning bush, and I've explained that. But in that area of the world, out there in the desert, when it gets really dry, I mean super dry, where there's no moisture in order to conduct electricity through the air so that you can actually build up a charge in a plant or in something, and when it discharges, it will cause a spark. And when that causes that spark, you can actually get spontaneous combustion. And because of the dehydration of the plant, there's a lot of oils in the plant. We have a plant out here called greasewood on the desert. When that burns, it burns hot. And still to this day, in the right conditions, you'll have these bushes bursting into flames with spontaneous combustion. In the middle of the night, all of a sudden, you'll see a light out on the desert. Now, I live on the desert, and you might see a light out in the desert, and you think, oh, well, that's a car going down the church road, or a car going down Carlin Lane, or crossing the dam. Or we'll see a light up there on the side of the mountain, and we'll say, well, they're going up Government Harvey Pass. That's a car going up Government, and we see the headlights. But there were no headlights when Moses was out there. So when he saw this light appear out suddenly out on the desert, he thought it was one of those burning bushes that suddenly breaks out into flames. And he says, but it didn't consume. It didn't burn out, because they don't keep burning. And so he, I will not turn from this sight. And he crossed over and went to that sight. And then he's talking to somebody, just like he was talking to somebody in that pillar of fire. Well, it was up on the mountain, and it turned sideways, and something opened up, and he talked to somebody inside. So, before he, when he was facing it, and they referred to it as that light, and he calls it the burning bush, he's up close. Now we have artists who draw a picture of a bush on fire, but that's not what he was seeing when he got up close. That's what he thought it was when he went out there. When he got up close, he saw, no, it was this other thing, whatever it is. And you can speculate, but hey, what got you into trouble is all your speculation to begin with. So I'm not encouraging everybody to go and speculate as to what he was looking at. They have to look deeper. But he's talking to somebody there, and one of the things they said, you know, take the shoes off of your feet. Well, what happens when he takes the shoes off of his feet? He's grounded. Maybe this thing has an electrical charge that he could get sparked. I mean, like the Ark of the Covenant. Somebody touched that without the right shoes, without being insulated away with wood and poles and rings, and he touched it and he died. He appears to have been electrocuted. So whatever these things are, you can do all kinds of speculating, but the important thing is to know, what is God really trying to tell us to do? And of course, Jesus was doing some of that in John. He's going to do more of that in John. He's done it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He told us what to do and what not to do, and the modern church is not listening to what he said, because they've already fallen to a strong delusion. They live in darkness, there's scales on their eyes, and they don't see it. If you're listening to me and you haven't already decided to crucify me, maybe you're starting to see it. But I don't care what you see now, there's more to see. And I can't show it to you, but the Holy Spirit can. And it can guide you step by step. But in order to turn up that Holy Spirit, you have to become a doer of the Word, which is what we talked about right at the beginning of the show this morning, when we went back to the chapter before, chapter 7, if any man do his will, the will of the Father, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. And Jesus repeats over and over again, we have to be a doer of the word. And yet, we have churches out there saying, it's not what you do, it's what you think. Or it's what you say you believe. Jesus said, it's not what you say, but what you do. But they're saying, it's not what you do, it's what you say. And they base that on just taking Paul out of the context of the gospel. Even though Paul says he preached Christ first. If he preached Christ first, he already said, it's not what you say, it's what you do. Because that's what Christ said. Now, that particular dogma or whatever created by the church is right. This is the way lies work all the time. They're right when they say, you're not going to earn salvation by what you do. You may be judged according to your works, but you're never going to get to the place where God owes you. You're the prodigal son coming back to the Father to serve in the Father's house. You can do that. But you don't have any right to your inheritance unless he decides to give it to you. And you're just going to come back and say, I want to be a servant in my Father's house. That should be your mindset. And let God make his choices. He's the judge. So anyway, so we have this article on fascism. And the reason why I thought we would go this way is because that's what God is leading me. But now if you want a logical reason, it's because the people that are in power now seem to be, as a matter of policy, every time, if you're the governments of today, whether you're in France or whatever it is, that the opposition, you know, in Canada, whatever, they're always accusing their opposition of the very thing that they're doing. This is a tactic they do right away. They accuse their opponent of the very thing that they themselves are doing. And so it kind of, I mean, they certainly did it with Donald Trump, you know, I mean, the vice president, Kamala, was saying that if President Trump gets in, he's going to take the, you know, the government, and he's going to use it to attack his opponents. He's going to take the institutions of government, like the Justice Department, and he's going to go after his opponents. Well, of course, that's what they're doing. Going after the insurrectionists who, for a couple hours, trespassed slightly, well-mannered, in cooperation. They were actually invited in many cases. And they, if I may use the word, trumped it up, like somehow this was an insurrection. It's just nonsense, absolute nonsense. But the media is lying for them. And, of course, they're lying. And people don't want to see the truth. And they just turn their back on it. And you've got millions and millions of people who won't even look at the truth. Some of you are beginning to see it. But you want to see the whole truth. And nothing but the truth. So help me God to see that truth. And on this page, you know, I actually quote Patrick Henry, who said he wanted to know the whole truth so that he could provide for it. So anyway, fascism. Fascism is an authoritarian and often nationalistic system of government and social organizations. Fascism's power comes from a merging of corporate and government interests. And so that's basically the way fascism was defined. If we go back to Mussolini, which we'll get to over in the side panel, fascism centralizes the power of government into the hands of the elite money powers and forces the people to comply to their will. Now, the people are a part of this, and we're going to see that. They put themselves in a position where the government legally can force you to do certain things. It can certainly coerce you. But the devil himself knows better than to get into such a position where it is actually causing the deaths of people and killing people. It works through deception. It wants you to kill each other. And of course, that's what we're seeing going on in Israel and Gaza. But the problem in Gaza, you know, I actually am expanding a page on that, looking at Israel, the modern Israel. Modern Israel doesn't do anything the way that Abraham says to do it. Modern Israel doesn't do anything like the government of Moses. They're not following the dictates of Moses for a government of the people, for the people, by the people. They're doing quite contrary to that. And the interesting thing is that the people in Gaza, the Muslims in Gaza, say they're following Abraham and Moses. But they've been a welfare state for years now, which has caused them to be so weak, they have no control over what Hamas does. And Hamas is goading them into a fight. And Hamas is manipulated by Iran and radical Muslims in other parts of the world. And so they got these two groups fighting each other, destroying each other. Children are dying, mayhem. And there are evil plotters on both sides that actually have an agenda I have not yet heard anybody uncover. And I'm not going to tell people what that agenda is. But I immediately thought it when I saw this conflict starting to even begin to break out. Because it was insane what Hamas did. It was going to do nothing but give an excuse to the Israelis, to go in there and have their way going after Hamas. And of course, we know Hamas has been building these tunnels, and the tunnels go under civilian populations, and they're using civilian populations to be human shields, because they don't really care about anybody. And Hamas actually pays people to kill. You know, they say out loud, they don't want to have a separate state. And of course, this is going to go back, and I'm going to tie it in to when the Israelites went into Canaan. When they went into Canaan, they didn't kill all the Canaanites. They only fought those that fought against them. They had a right to come in because governments did not have boundaries like we think of them today. These were vast areas, and they might have people out there, but they lived locally in villages and in cities. There was a great deal of land that they didn't own or didn't claim. And you could have people coming in from all over. If you look at the population growth in Israel, this is an example. If you go back to 1820, 1840, you know, the Ottoman Empire was there. There were very few Jews, very few Christians in the whole country you call Israel today. But the majority of the people in Jerusalem were Christians and Jews, not Muslims. Muslims were a minority in Jerusalem. And in Nazareth, the majority was clearly Jews. The Ottoman Empire admits that. And you have to remember that in the Ottoman Empire, Jews were persecuted. Non-Muslims were persecuted. Christians and Jews were persecuted. Buddhists too, if you had any. Because you had to be a Muslim or you would have more taxes. That's the, you know, the whole kafir thing and everything. That, and so a lot of people that were not any particular religion became Muslim. Because Muslims spread its religion with violence. You could be killed if you didn't become a Muslim. Then, and some people didn't become Muslim. They didn't genocide them all, but they taxed them. You were taxed because you weren't a Muslim. So a lot of people said, hey, I'm going to become a Muslim. I don't have to pay the tax if I become a Muslim. I get preferential treatment. And yet there were a lot of Jews that didn't do that. A lot of Christians who wouldn't become Muslim. And they lived in these places. They were a minority if you take the whole population of what we call Judea or Israel. But that's not how it worked. They had cities. They had villages. And you had this vague Ottoman Empire that controlled things, and they could come in and tax people and everything, but they didn't regulate the day-to-day lives. You didn't have, you weren't numbered by every, you know, your local regimes like people are today. You didn't have to have passports to go from, even before World War II, you could travel to any country. Gypsies did it all the time. They could travel to any country without a passport. You just come up to the border and say, I want in. And they either let you in or they didn't. If they didn't, you could sneak around and come in another way. Once you were in, nobody had passports to prove that they were in the country legally. But that was common. It was after World War II that vast numbers of people were put in like places like Trieste. In order to get out, to go to a country, because so many people were displaced because of the war, that you had to get a passport from one country or another. You had to have an allegiance to one country or another. Back in those ancient times, that wasn't the case. You could live over in a village, and everybody in this village was just in this village, and there was a king over there in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they didn't have any control over that village. That wasn't in their city-state. And so when they came into Canaan, there were some city-states, but a lot of the people didn't have any particular allegiance to any city-states. And they see the Israelites come in, and the Israelites are not allowed to oppress the stranger in their midst. The phrase that you see, put to death, didn't mean put to death. I have a whole article on that. They had altars of clay and stone that provided social welfare for everybody who was an Israelite. And Israelites didn't have the parasites that the Canaanites had. You know, Canaanite life expectancy was like 40, 45, maybe 50, but they were ridden with parasites. Why? Because they had all these pigs. They didn't know where the parasites were coming from. And all these diseases. And there was promiscuity that brought in other diseases. And Israelites didn't have that. Because they had these rules that Moses had set up. You know, that you had to bury your feces. And that you had to wash your feet and your hands. And that you weren't even to have anything to do with pork, because all the pork was infested with parasites. And the Canaanites see these guys, they're taller than most people, they're stronger than most people, they live longer, they're wealthier. And then they look at their abject poverty under these dictatorial rules and they say, I wanna go with the Israelites. And, of course, the powers that be, they wanted to get rid of the Israelites because it was jeopardizing their position of power. And so they attacked the Israelites and they lost. They didn't have any right to. The Israelites were paying their way. They wouldn't cross certain grounds without paying the way. And sometimes the king says, I'm not even going to take your pay. And they would go around. They weren't oppressing people. They weren't attacking people. They had a different way of looking at things. It's not what the Pharisees were looking at, but it's the way that they were going with Moses. And so they say you're not to oppress the stranger in your midst. Wherever Israel was, they didn't make you join their religion. They didn't make you accept their teachings. The Muslims did. When the Muslims came, they forced their religion, put pressure. They oppressed those people who did not become Muslim. They taxed them. They oppressed them. But Israelites weren't supposed to do that. Now today, many of the Jews make themselves separate in other countries, and they're persecuted because of their separateness and everything. But they're not doing things often the way that Moses said to do them. Because they're supposed to care for and provide for. You know, like the Good Samaritan that comes across a guy who's not a Samaritan and he needs help, and they help him. That's what the Israelites are supposed to do. And a lot of people don't get that. That's what makes them a peculiar people, if they were really doing what Moses said. But it's very clear that Jesus is saying they weren't doing what Moses said. I finally gave up. Okay. So we're talking about fascism being this merging of corporate and government interests. And of course, now when we talk about government interests, and, you know, we talked about it this morning, did Jesus ever renounce government? Yeah, he renounced it all the time. You know, he didn't want you to go into the bondage of Egypt. He didn't want you to apply for the Corban of the Pharisees, which is what would bring you into the bondage of Egypt. It was the welfare that was a snare set up by Herod and the Pharisees. But this merging of this corporate entity and government have been degenerating the people by granting gifts, gratuities, and benefits. Now, see, originally Americans were not even citizens of the United States. Even after the so-called ratification of the Constitution, you weren't citizens of the United States. That didn't even exist. You were not really. If you wanted a passport, the only one who got passports, again, because passports weren't common until after World War II, that if you traveled from country to country and you did, you might not have allegiance to any country. You were called an international. But after World War II, you had to pick a country, you know. And if you didn't pick a country, they didn't let you travel around. Now, there are still internationals around, but most people don't know who they are. But they go through the checkpoints. They don't use a passport. There's another word for it, and I think we mentioned it on our passport page, but that's not the topic. So the granting of gifts, gratuities, and benefits is the greatest destroyers of liberty. And we see in Coriolanus, which was written about 100 A.D., that Plutarch writes that the man who first ruined the Roman people was he who first gave them treats and gratuities. But his mischief crept secretly and gradually in and did not openly make its appearance in Rome for a considerable time. And of course that was Julius Caesar. But that's what ruined him. Same thing in the United States. Public school through taxation. Most public schools were not through taxation. It was through voluntary contributions. But eventually it started becoming partially taxed. And today it's almost entirely taxed. The result of taxation. This is what's ruining America. Now, that's expounded upon because now, and you go read your article on schools as tools, we show you that for 100 years, they've been altering the view, more than 100 years, been altering the view of Americans of history, of their own history. We see it to a great extent in the last 20 years, but it actually began as early as 1908. That there was a uniform effort documented by the United States government, by philanthropic organizations, to alter the way in which Americans view history. And of course, long before that, there were people who were altering the way in which the people view the Bible. At first, they just tried to keep you from translating the Bible into languages that you knew. They would make copies of it in Greek or Latin. But if you didn't speak Greek or Latin, you couldn't even read them. And they didn't want you translating them, and they didn't want to make the copies available to everybody. But with the invention of the printing press, they couldn't stop it. They tried to execute people who printed the Bible. They did execute people. They executed people who translated the Bible. They cut out his tongue, burned him at the stake. The harlot church was doing that. Because they didn't want you to know what it really said. And eventually they realized, well, we can't stop them. So if you can't beat them, let's join them. And so they started interpreting the Bible, shifting the words slightly. controlling your knowledge of the Bible by the way they presented the Hebrew with the help of the Pharisees in the Masoretic text and with translating the Greek text. And we're uncovering that and showing you. And because we are, our life is in danger. So, because they don't want this. They're absolutely afraid that you might actually start figuring it out. But people are going to figure it out anyway. And if anybody's going to be afraid, they should be afraid. Because their days are numbered. But so is everybody. Days are numbered. If we don't repent and seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we know when the masses become accustomed to those benefits of legal charity, which are what the Bible calls the rewards of unrighteousness or the wages of unrighteousness provided by those government benefactors who exercise authority, who are also called the fathers of the earth, through covetous practices that makes you merchandise, makes you a member of the Corps V. What should have been for your welfare is that snare that not only snares you as human resources, but will also snare you and curse your children as a surety for a debt you see rising at unbelievable rates. And everybody's worried about, well, eventually the banks are going to collapse and all this stuff. Why are you not worried about your children and your neighbor's children? Why aren't you gathering together in order to find out what God has in store for you if you actually started to do His will for a change? Their plan has always been to divide and conquer. Romans 16:17. Now I beseech ye, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So, like we see in 2 Peter 2:18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, oh, you're saved. Oh, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You're not doing what He said, but you're a believer in Jesus Christ. These are the swelling words of vanity. And, of course, that's what we heard this morning in John 8 from the Pharisees. Oh, we have Abraham. You don't even know Abraham. You don't know Moses. That's vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through the lust of benefits. You want the benefits. You want free education. You want welfare. You want Social Security. That's wantonness. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. When the early settlers came to America, they said, goodbye, Babylon. Goodbye, Rome. But we're more Babylon, more Rome than what they were leaving. 1 Corinthians 1:10, how I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no division amongst you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's not going to happen overnight. You're going to have people coming up with ideas. They're going to hear something and say, well, this makes sense. What about this? Oh, you mentioned something that I don't like, and I'm going to get rid of you. You called me a name, and I'm going to get rid of you. I'm going to excommunicate. Jesus was walking right amongst the Pharisees. They wanted to kill Him. They didn't just say bad things about Him. They wanted to kill Him. He still walked amongst them and spoke with them. And when they wanted to go get stones and stone him, he could hide himself and they couldn't even find him. And he walked right through their midst. Well, it's because Jesus, he says, I'm not going to judge you. I'm leaving judgment to God. He brought judgment, but he let God do the judging. Now, what's the difference there? You see, and I've told people this before, and many times. You know, I mean, it's the way you cast out a demon. I don't have any power to cast out a demon. Now, of course, a lot of people, oh, I don't believe in demons. We don't believe in all that stuff. Well, okay. But, you know, when I faced a bunch of people who were rioting in the streets, we can say they weren't demons, but there was a lot of anger in their eyes. So I didn't have the power to stop them. But there was a power that stopped them, controlled them, moved them out of the way, like the parting of the Red Sea. It wasn't me. So how does that work? That's not my judgment. I didn't even know I was in danger. I knew there was something up, but I didn't know what was really going on. Naivety is sometimes a blessing. It's a lot easier to not be afraid when you don't know what's going on. But this is the thing, is that Jesus left the judgment to God and the Holy Spirit. Even Peter left judgment to God and the Holy Spirit, and Ananias was struck dead. Those are real things. But if you're going to strike people dead, if you're going to excommunicate people, if you're going to, you know, divide people away from the body, you haven't left judgment to God. Yeah, okay, somebody doesn't like you and they're mad at you and they say bad things about you, you can let them. You can speak back and explain or not, depending on the leading of the Holy Spirit. We have to give God the power in everything, in death, and a loved one passing. We don't have any power over that. Now, God can spare them. God can take them. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. We hear that all the time. But they're just not with us here. It doesn't mean that they're not somewhere. It doesn't mean that they're not still learning and being blessed by our love. But it's not love to try to dictate to one another. To take away the liberty of others, you can guarantee that your liberty will be taken away. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, when he says, I beseech my brethren in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, no division amongst you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. That means that it's your relationship with God that must become perfected. And if it is becoming more and more perfected, they will either leave you of their own accord, you will cast out the wicked, or the wicked will repent. If they repent, we have lost sheep that are now found. If they don't, well, they're cast out. We have no power over that. That is Christ. Is Christ divided? No, Christ is not divided. We do not divide people away from us. We let Christ divide them away. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? It goes on. You can read that for yourself in verse 14 where he goes with that. But 1 Corinthians 11:18, for first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be division amongst you. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies amongst you. There must be heresies amongst you, that they which are approved may be made manifest amongst you. So we do not exclude conflict. We do not censor speech. We let it come and let God sort it out. And if we find it difficult to sort out, maybe we need to turn up the Holy Spirit in ourselves. Galatians 5:13-21. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. He goes on later, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envying. Those people that go that way, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But what do they mean by inherit the kingdom of God? They will not receive the Holy Spirit. But if you receive the Holy Spirit, they will run from you like Adam and Eve ran from the tree of life. 1 Corinthians 3:3-9, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is amongst you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? And we will all make these mistakes. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. But you don't want to run ahead of God. So there's a lot more quotes on the page that you can look at, but you don't want to be dividing one another. Let the Holy Spirit divide when is necessary. So I talk about this idea of this merging of the government and corporations. Well, there wasn't even corporations as we know today. There was a form of corporation, even back in the days of Jefferson. He did not want to see the church incorporate. He did not want to have, a church should not have the power of incorporation under the state. Jefferson thought that that was, and part of this was his fear of the Anglican church. And some of these churches who wanted to, this is the separation. He did not want the government taxing people to fund the church. And of course, as we read in Patrick Henry, was very much against that as well. But what, and because that's illegal according to the Constitution, what they did was, they just formulated public religion through people like FDR and LBJ, where they taxed the people. They had to make them a surety for debt, and that's, of course, what Social Security was all about. Because when they created Social Security, the government was already in debt. There's no division of funds. So Social Security has been operating in the red from the beginning. It's never been in the black. People talk about, well, it's going to run out of money. It already ran out of money because there is no division of funds. The more you see the government in debt, the more Social Security is in debt. And the more you are in debt because you're a surety, because you're a beneficiary. We've explained all this before. So these people that want to give you these gifts, gratuities, and benefits, they want to destroy liberty. And they want to bring you under their authority. And that's what Noah Harari and all these. You will own nothing. You already own nothing. You have legal title, but you don't own anything. And they can take anything they want away from you. We can see that all the way back in the 1930s with H.R. 192, they were taking the gold away from American citizens, U.S. citizens. They were taking their gold away from them because they were bankrupt. And they couldn't own that. Because they already considered them a that was shaky ground, admittedly. H.R. 192 was shaky ground. But there were people that were taking benefits. And I'll lay you odds, I'd have to go and look it up, but it would make that they were confiscating the gold of people who were fiduciaries of corporations. Because there was no income tax on individual labor. There was an income tax by the 16th Amendment on fiduciaries of corporations, but not on the individual labor. That wouldn't come about until 1933. It was, and so the people are trying to tell you that it was the 16th Amendment that instituted income tax. It only instituted income tax on fiduciaries of corporations. And corporations were an entity of the state. We find that back with like the 13th and 14th Amendments, which were setting 13th first and the 14th, but they're setting up giving a status to a corporation. But they're also creating the status of person, which was going to be manifested when you become citizens of the United States instead of the citizens of the states in which you live. And so, yeah, there was an alteration of the position of the corporation state, using the Constitution as the corporate charter, but the Constitution was the corporate charter to begin with. And people said, oh, that they took our freedom when they incorporated the Constitution back in 1871. No, you threw your freedom away when you applied for the benefits that are a snare, that make you a human resource. Now, they had to prepare a way in which to do that. But see, we the people of the Constitution, I pointed this out, you can go read our article and listen to the audios, we the people, they didn't create the Constitution. It wasn't put to a popular vote. They didn't write it. They didn't sign it. They were independent of it. Now, they could have voted for representatives, but those representatives had no power to regulate their personal life. Because the United States federal government was separate from the states. The country that you were a citizen of was Virginia, was Carolina, was Maryland, was Maine. These were the countries where your citizenship was. Now, that would change. But one of the problems with that change was when you wrote the Constitution, nobody read Deuteronomy, at least I don't know if anybody did. It'd be interesting to find, did anybody quote Deuteronomy 17 when deliberating on what should be in the Constitution? Because from what I can tell, at least four of the five things that are to be written in your Constitution were not in it. And if you want to know more about that, read the book Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions. So once the people have this appetite for benefits and increasing benefits increase to a point where their conscience is seared, the social bonds of a free society that were meant to hold the government and the rich in a moral checkmate are degenerated to a point nothing may stop the corruption. So how in the world did the social bonds of a free society hold both government and the rich in a moral checkmate? Well, see, this is how it creeps in. Again, like I point out, fire departments that were created by municipal fire departments that were created by Benjamin Franklin were all voluntary fire departments. Even at the beginning of the Civil War, you read about the first troops to march south. I believe they were headed to Richmond, Virginia. And why were they going down there? Because they were going to collect the money owed northern merchants. Northern merchants were not getting paid in gold and silver. They were sending script, you know, promises to pay, Confederate script. They didn't want Confederate script. They had it, and they were taking it with them down to Confederate banks in Virginia. And they were going to cash them in, redeem those Confederate notes in gold and silver. Well, you're not going to go down there alone with a buckboard and do this. And every individual merchant isn't going to go down and do this. But the merchants got together, which is really easy to do because America was still gathered together very much in the tens, hundreds, and thousands along those same lines and principles. And they were going to go south to get that gold and silver. And they needed a lot of volunteers to go along, militia people, militia type people, to go down and collect that gold and silver with these notes from the Confederacy that they were getting from these individual businesses at first, but then also eventually with the Confederate money. And this is one of the problems with the South, is that they confiscated federal gold and banks that were in the South. They didn't have a right to do that. Because the federal government was separate from the states. You couldn't confiscate that. You couldn't confiscate Fort Sumner. That was federal territory. Now you could negotiate and say, okay, well, we'll pay you this much for the fort. But no, they laid siege on it. So the South was breaking laws, and they were going to end up suffering for that. Gaza was breaking laws and allowing Hamas to break laws. And it got them into trouble. Now, I have great sympathy for them. But if they were actually doing what Abraham and Moses said, they wouldn't be in this trouble. And now Israel is doing things. They have a right to defend themselves, but I'm not sure that's what they're doing at this stage. And then I also believe that there are people manipulating facts from behind the scenes for a purpose which I, again, say I haven't met, have mentioned. But if that's really what they're up to, which is the revelation that came to me, they're going to suffer for that in the same way. Because as they judge, so shall they be judged. In the same way that they're judging to handle the situation in Gaza. They're not going to get away with anything. I know how the world works. I know how the universe works. And I have great compassion for the innocent who will die on both sides. But you need to repent. You need to start doing things the way that God said to do from the beginning to all the prophets. Not just Abraham and Moses, but Jeremiah, Isaiah. They're all saying the same thing. I just came across a great deal of Jeremiah and Isaiah who were saying the same thing. I see so many different places where the same message is repeated over and over again. But when I was in the seminary, they never pointed this out. I would like to point it out in all these places. But this is only so many hours in a day. But it's all there. So, their conscience has been seared. And so, because Gaza hasn't been doing things according to the ways of Abraham and Moses, and because Israel is not doing things according to Abraham and Moses, they're both ending up in a conflict. And if you're siding with one side or the other, you're not supposed to be doing that. You're supposed to be siding with righteousness. And neither one of them are really righteous. Now, obviously, you can point to Hamas and the terrible things that they did. But they're driven mad by the promotion of hate. But if you react to that, you will see atrocities on both sides. And what are they, the old saying, only a fool stands between two fools fighting. And so when people say, does Israel have the right to defend themselves? Yeah. But do they have a right to claim to be following Abraham and Moses and actually betray the very things that Abraham and Moses told us to do? Which are the same things that Christ told us to do. That's the amazing thing. The Christians don't know what Jesus said. So they don't know what they're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Instead, they're picking sides and giving license to people to violate the wisdom of God. I don't want to do that. I'm not going to pick sides except for the side of God, what is righteous. And mostly what I am led to do is try to show you what it means to sit down in the tens, hundreds of thousands and start loving your neighbor as yourself. Because that simple act that leads to more and more acts is going to make a difference. It's going to awaken you in ways that you don't even know that you can be awakened in. So I go on and say, in a pure republic, which is this Libra Res Publica, where the people are free from things public. Most people, Kirk and some of these other guys are talking about a republic, and they talk about it as an indirect democracy. A republic is not an indirect democracy. And I know those definitions have been floating around. But, when I was a kid, actually, maybe a little bit before I was a kid, in World War I, Naomi Field Manuel said that democracy was an evil form of government. The U.S. Army Field Manual said that. But by World War II, or the end of World War II, it said that democracy is what we're fighting for. But democracy is mob rule. Now, people talk about a republic, but then they also talk about a constitutional republic. Well, the constitutional republic had the constitution that it tells us to write in Deuteronomy 17. That might be okay. That'd be closer to a pure republic. Where the people are free from things public. Well, if people are free from things public in a free assembly, nobody has a right to excommunicate anybody from a free assembly, especially if they're not a member of that assembly. And even if they were a member of that assembly, they could voice their opinion that they don't want to gather with that individual. But they cannot make everybody else agree to that. So, but it's a free assembly. So you can gather in that free assembly. See, this is why the free assembly is not an unincorporated association. It's not even an association as a legal term. There is a certain element of associating with one another, but it's not an association, because an unincorporated association is treated as if it's a corporation. And you don't want to be a corporation. You want to be a free man under God, a free soul under God, an individual under God. And the kingdom of God is sorted out so that, and organized so that you can be that. But you have to realize that the other people in your free assembly are also free to have an opinion contrary to your own. And you can say, I disagree with that. You can say why you disagree with that. And you should be able to speak your mind concerning that. But you don't have a right to cast them out. And you need to be patient with them and hope that they see the truth. Or maybe you need to see something that they are seeing. And maybe there's a compromise in there. It's not a compromise with the truth. It's a compromise with what you believe to be true that may not be so. So in a pure republic, there are effective means and methods that should hold the forces of evil at bay for a people who are not slothful in attending to the weightier matters. They got a king under Samuel because they were slothful. They knew there was bribes taking place. They knew there was injustice taking place. They wanted somebody else to handle it. There's a way in the tens, hundreds, and thousands where you handle it within the 10,000. Of course, in a true republic, there's not only no paid Social Security that is guaranteed, supposedly, under the government. There's no police force guaranteed. There are no social welfare guaranteed. Everybody has a choice. So you may all elect a sheriff, but he has no police powers except what you give him. Just like you sew the breeches of your ministers, you give them authority. You sew the breeches of your sheriff. You see, we think of, oh, we elect him to a sheriff. He's a sheriff for 4 years, and then he stops being the sheriff if he doesn't get reelected. Every day is election day in the kingdom. You know, like, what was the movie? Gene Wilder was in it. Frisco Kid. Where a bank gets robbed by the Frisco Kid and Harrison Ford. And they're riding off with the money that they robbed out of the bank. And the banker says he wants a posse to go after him. They said, why should we go after him? It's not our money. He says, I'll give $2 to every man who joins the posse. And one guy says, $2.37. I'm guessing the numbers. I can't remember the numbers. And he says, yeah, okay. He says, okay, saddle up. And so they go, evidently there was something the guy wanted to buy for $2.37, and if he got that much money, he'd join the posse and go after the bad guys. Well, of course, that's pretty selfish sounding. But in a real society, well, for one thing, there wouldn't be a bank. There might be a rich man, and he might loan money to people. You know, help him out. And, you know, and I suppose he could even charge a fee. Shouldn't be interest, but it might be a fee for the trouble of loaning this money to the guy. You know, they have to work that out. Even Jesus says, you know, like the guy who didn't do anything with the money that he had, he just buried it. He says, it'd been better off if you loaned it out. I think through the exchequer, I can't remember how the translation is now, but to the bank at interest. It'd be better you do that than to do nothing with it. But anyway, the rich man, who protects the rich man when somebody comes and robs him? Like we see with the Frisco kid. Well, you have to get a posse together. Sheriff can't go after those two gunmen all by himself, you know, unless he's James Arness or something. I'm dating myself. But he's got to have the people backing him. What happened if it was, you know, the Cole Younger gang? I was trying to think of one of the game. Jesse James gang. I actually had a, I think it was a grandfather or uncle who was in a posse who chased after Jesse James. They chased him out of the area that he was in. I think it was Jesse James. It might have been Younger for all I remember now. But the rich depended upon the people's goodwill to defend them against robbers who come into town and rob him of all. I mean, they're not robbing the poor. They're going to rob the rich man. So the rich man's got to have a police force. Well, that police force is your neighbors, your community watch. They're going to go after the bad guy and make the rich man safe. So the rich man has to be really popular with the people. This is how you control the rich man. Right now, BlackRock is buying up, what, like a third of the homes coming up for sale. It's going to drive up the price of rent or put illegal aliens in them. I don't know what they're going to do. But, and it's BlackRock and several other big gigantic corporations that are just buying stock everywhere and controlling. They control your media. They control all this stuff. And they're getting bigger and bigger and bigger because way back there with the 14th Amendment and the amendments of the Constitution put in there by men who wanted this corporate power, they gave personhood to corporations, which is really good for corporations. You know, are you going to be a C Corp or an S Corp, all these kind of things. But what it does is they have special privileges that a living soul doesn't have. You die. Now there's inheritance tax. It wasn't really inheritance tax back then. But in many states, there's inheritance tax. You die, your sons take over. Maybe your sons have the same value. They could be stay rich or they could lose that rich. The way the rich stay rich today is corporations and trusts. They create corporations and they put them in trusts. And they don't have to pay taxes when they die. They might have to pay a little bit because they do keep some assets, but the more they put in these trusts and corporations, the freer they are from them. But when you did that, when you incorporated and gave corporations the power of being persons, you created the golem that they write about in ancient Jewish history. The golem is a corporation. He doesn't die. He goes around and does your bidding. Well, whose bidding is BlackRock doing? And these other big corporations, BlackRock's the only one I can think of the name of. But if you were really in a peer republic, corporations would not have status as an individual or as a person. You would be an individual, and individuals could collectively own a corporation. but they could be held responsible for that corporation as fiduciaries of that corporation. And again, that's why they implemented the 16th Amendment to tax corporations and fiduciaries of corporations, so that they could not hide their wealth in corporations. But then they hired lawyers and accountants, and they get away with it. All this has been going on because you don't understand the law, you don't understand the system, you don't understand what a republic is, you don't understand the kingdom of God, you don't tend to the weightier matters, and you're not following the Holy Spirit. Now some of you are starting to follow the Holy Spirit, but it has to guide you in this. I'm curious as who's going to figure out what's really going on in the Middle East. They're worried about Gaza, and they're worried. People die. Your loved ones die. But death is not the end. Death is a transition. Death is a loss to this world. And I mean this world in the sense of this realm, this whole realm. This is a loss to, you know, people who are with us are not with us. That's a sacrifice. But we're to tend to the living. We can pray for the dead, but we tend to the living. And by tending to the living with righteousness, we do a great deal for the dead. When I say dead, I mean those people who have passed on. God doesn't forget those who passed on. That's why people rose from the dead in Jerusalem. And they saw the dead walking about. We see Elijah and Moses standing with Jesus. Aren't they dead? Moses supposedly died. We don't know what happened exactly to Elijah. He went up. But he would be darn old. So, we don't know. And God doesn't fill in all those blanks and details. So we don't need to know them. What we need to know is, you know, not seek the kingdom of God and the answer to all of our philosophical questions about the kingdom of God, but seek the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. And if we seek those things with our whole heart, mind, and soul, all the other answers will be provided for us. The state as an institution itself has a corporate nature to it. That's referring to all states. But the reality, certainly to the Constitution of the United States, like I said, it reads like a corporate charter. It includes two or more people acting as the United States. And it gave, because the states were republics, where most of the people were free from things public, that made the governments of the states titular. They didn't have the same authority that England had. Or France had, or Holland had. So those individual states being republics, really real republics, had no real standing, viable standing, in the law of nations. They could not make treaties because they were republics. In order to make a treaty, they'd have to get everybody, every free citizen in the republic to sign the treaty. Because the government didn't have the power to sign contracts for you. So the state said, this puts us at a disadvantage. We can't even negotiate with the foreign nations. Because all these states are republics. So the states took some of the limited authority they had and relinquished it to the federal government. And the federal government had some taxing authority on tariffs and excise tax. Excise tax is very limited because you can't charge excise tax on property that is held lawfully. You can on property that is held with a legal title when you hold the equitable title. And that's, of course, what the Federal Reserve allowed to do. So your property tax becomes, you know, they still have the counties and states collecting the property tax, but the counties and states are all federal entities, federal corporations now. And so, but tax on your labor, is that an excise tax? Well, it can only be a tax if you've waived a right to a portion of your labor. And, of course, you do that when you signed up for Social Security. And that's what put you back into the bondage of Egypt. That's what made you a human resource. That's what made you and your children a surety for debt. Now, that puts you in a pretty hopeless position because you all owe millions and millions and millions and billions and trillions of dollars. And you'll never pay it off. You'll work from now into eternity. You'd never pay it off. But our salvation is not in paying off that debt. It's repenting and going back to our Father's house as prodigal sons. Because Jesus don't owe that debt. As a matter of fact, the new Roman Empire, the new world order, owes a debt to Jesus. Because he was innocent blood. We allowed them to sacrifice him, and now they owe him a life. And that will come into play eventually when the right abomination stands in the right place. But you want to be standing in the right place. Wherever the shores of the Red Sea are, that's where you're going to want to be. And with nobody between you and them but the power of God. Now, exactly how to get there, I couldn't tell you. But I know that if you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the only way to do that is to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands like Christ commanded, start sacrificing for one another through a network of ministers who are learning what it means to be a minister of a free assembly. It's not like the churches of the world where this pastor, this is my congregation, this is my church. No, it's God's church. You're just a servant. You don't own the sheep. You don't exercise authority over the sheep. You cannot command them. You are a servant to them. Get the servant attitude. So the state as an institution itself is a corporate nature. Fascism allows the corporation to become a unistate with that corporate nature of the state. With the ratification of the Constitution by the individual states over the objection of wiser men under the biblically flawed Constitution, a door was open which cannot be easily closed. And I have a footnote down there. I'm not going to be able to go through all this. I can come back to it maybe. I was looking here at the time. You know, I quote History of the United States by James Trussell Adams. But anyway, just as the revolutionary Adams opposed, I'm quoting here, the Constitution in the Massachusetts, so did Patrick Henry in Virginia, and the contest in that most important state of all was prolonged and bitter. He who, in the Stamp Act, had proclaimed that there should be no Virginians, no New Yorkers, but only Americans, now declaimed as violently against the preamble of the Constitution because it began, "We the people of the United States," instead of "We the states." Like many, he feared the consolidated government and the loss of state rights. Not only Henry, but much abler men such as Mason, Benjamin Harrison, Monroe, R.H. Lee, all these guys were saying the same thing. Owing to the way that which the conventions were held, which was in secret, the great opposition manifested everywhere against what they were doing, and the management required to secure the barest majority for ratification, and that ratification was not by the people, but the state legislatures, which were all republics and therefore only had a titular authority. They could not bring the people of America under the authority of the United States. They were as independent then as anybody could be. They were not subject to a king. They were the kings. But anyway, it seems impossible to avoid the conclusion that the greater part of the people were opposed to the Constitution. It was not submitted to the people directly, and in those days generally limited suffrage. Even those who vote for delegates to the state conventions were mostly of the property class, people who actually owned their land. Not legal title, but actually a lodium title. Although the amount of property called for may have been slight, it was still, they had to be landed Americans. In other words, own actual land. Now Americans don't own land anymore. They can't, because they're all surety for debt. And so therefore, whatever they owned is surety for debt. They can't have, well, I have my special purse over here. That's not a part of the surety for debt. No, everything you own. This is why they could confiscate gold. But again, I believe that originally when they were confiscating the gold under SJR 192, they were confiscating the gold of fiduciaries of corporations, not the average citizens. Now today, they don't need SJR 192 and have repealed it with Public Law 95-147. I don't know how I remember these things. I think it's accurate. But they can still confiscate your gold. They can still confiscate your silver. They can still confiscate any material possessions you have. They can't impair your right to own firearms, but they can take your stuff away. And if some of your stuff is firearms, they can take that away because you're surety for debt. That's how they got you. Now, do you want to get to a status where you're not a surety for debt? You got to step out of the boat. But if you're going to step out of the boat, you better step out of the boat as a disciple of Christ to be a servant of the kingdom. And so you have to be the absolute humblest of heart. You're not doing this to save yourself. You're doing it to save others. Peter stepped out of the boat, but Peter was eventually crucified. Or at least that's the story. And that may be accurate. But silver and gold had he none, because he was this servant. And of course, now we can explain that in other places. But Patrick Henry never wavered from his criticism of the U.S. Constitution, and knew in 1787, when the Constitution was ready to be submitted to the governors for the states for ratification, not to the people. Patrick Henry lectured against it in the Virginia State House for 3 weeks, criticizing the Constitution, warning that it had been written as if good men will take office. He said what they would do when evil men took office. The president will lead in the treason. You know any presidents that are leading in the treason? Who might be making agreements with foreign governments who do not have your best interest at heart? You know any presidents that might be doing that? Of course, they accused Donald Trump of doing that for years, and they tried to impeach him. But then pretty much the conclusion was is that, no, he wasn't doing that. But like I said at the beginning of the program, they accuse you of doing exactly what they're doing. You want to know what they're doing? Wait and see what they accuse somebody else of doing. Now, I will admit that Donald Trump is this wild card, and I don't know where it's all going to go. But if you don't change, he is not going to be your salvation. I can guarantee that. He cannot drain the swamp. And the mere idea that you think that he could, or you want to put him in a position where he would have to, you are slothful in the ways of righteousness. And I know most of our listeners aren't that way. But you have to remember, our listeners, you know, you hear me repeat certain things and everything. But I'm trying to tie all these new facts together with the old facts that you already have and build upon that. But the people who listen to this in podcasts, they haven't seen this. They don't realize how many dots we have already connected to the, you know, the hundreds and hundreds of articles and the hundreds and hundreds, even thousands of recordings and the Bible studies that we make. But Patrick says that the president will lead in the treason. He didn't say Congress would. He said the president will. Not that the Congress hasn't been doing that, because we had FDR already. LBJ already. Your militia will leave you and fight against you. There are people out there that are, I mean, the left are arming themselves. And, you know, anybody between the ages of 17 and 45 are a part of the militia. What will you do when evil men take office? You think that's happened? You know, we just had a show, people right in government pointing out that all these people in the legislature are taking bribes. I can show you the same thing in the federal Congress, in the Senate. You just go look up who's giving them money in their campaign. Because see, what they do is they take the money in their campaign accounts, which is all reported, all watched and everything. Now, the lady who is, she's an absolute idiot, but the lady who is prosecuting Trump, evidently it's come out that she was taking cash out of her campaign fund and using it and leaving no record of it. They don't know where it's going. Well, you can't do that. It has to be spent. Now, you can take, all these people can have all this money, millions of dollars. You know, Kate Brown had $22 million in her campaign account when she said she wasn't going to run. She already had $22 million in her campaign account. $22 million. She can't take that out unless, of course, she is going to run a campaign. And she can spend it on campaign. And like Bernie Sanders does, he spends millions of dollars on his campaigns. But the guy who prints up all the signs and the buttons and even buys up his books, you know, he says, well, of course I'm a millionaire. I've sold all these millions of books. Who bought those books? I didn't buy it. But his campaign funds can buy the books, and he gets the money. See? And they can buy it tax-free. And he gets the money. Now, he may have to pay tax on the royalties from his books. But the guy who prints up all the signs, that's, and his buttons and all those kinds of things and t-shirts, that's all, I think it's a brother-in-law owns the company that does that. And so his brother-in-law is making millions of dollars. You know, and his brother-in-law, as far as I know, bought him a car and gifted it to him. You know, so they have ways around this. And, of course, you can take the money out of your campaign fund if you're not going to run again, but you'll have to pay taxes on it. What most of them do is borrow against that $22 million in their campaign fund and charge themselves no interest. And even if they did charge themselves interest, it just, the money goes back into their campaign fund for them. So they're paying themselves interest. It's a racket. It's a racket. It's right out there in the open. You people are all oblivious to it because your mountains of Samaria are CNN and NBC and you don't, you know, if you had the Holy Spirit, you'd see all this. I found out all these things even before my son became a politician. I really don't want to call my son a politician because he isn't really a politician. He holds political office. He's not a member of either one of the unit parties or any party. He's popularly elected. He actually went around to just about everybody's house in the county and said he was running for office. He even got a shotgun pointed at him by one guy. We have a pretty rough county. But he was led to run for office. He ran for office, and he has done remarkable things ever since. And he may not do them forever, but none of us are going to do anything forever. But it's been a great education for me. I found out all kinds of things that I didn't know. Of course, then I see things that he didn't know and share them with him. But I want my sons to walk according to the Holy Spirit the same as I seek to walk according to the Holy Spirit. And I have to want you to walk according to the Holy Spirit as much as I want my sons to walk according to the Holy Spirit. That's the nature of the kingdom. And even the people who call me names, I don't even know who they are, I can't remember, I just laugh it off, but who don't like me, who may be even plotting against me. I actually did just think of somebody who has said bad things about me. Somebody heard him doing it on a recording and sent me a copy. I don't know how they found out about it. But I still treat that guy just like anybody else. Because I don't judge him. You know, he kind of like, what about Bob? He says, I just figured they've got some other problem today. So that's the way we have to be. We have to focus on what God wants us to do in a given moment. Not what we want, what God wants. And lots of temptations will be laid out before us. You know, this is why fasting is so important, to learn to deal with those temptations. He goes on to say, what will you do when the evil men take office? When evil men take office, the whole gang will be in collusion. Have you seen that lately? And they will keep the people in utter ignorance and steal their liberty by ambuscade. You know, like ambush by secret means. And of course, that's already done. It's a done deal. It's already taken place. And it's because you haven't been tending to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. So, anyway, I talked about corruption, and of course I have a footnote in there that talks about kleptocracy is a government whose corrupt leaders, kleptocrats, I love that word, kleptocrats, use political power to expropriate the wealth of the people and land they govern, typically by embezzling or misappropriating government funds at the expense of the wider population. Well, that is going on by the gangbusters. Synonymous with thievocracy and leads to kakistocracy. So what is kakistocracy? Which is a government by the least suitable and or competent citizens of the state. Kind of like Joe Biden. I mean, I don't want to pick on the guy. He's an old guy. He's senile. He has clearly an extremely diminished capacity. And the people who don't want to admit it, they're pumping him full of drugs. But it only lasts a few minutes. He's probably going to step down before the election. They'll probably bring somebody else in. Some people say that they're going to bring in Mrs. Obama. Who some people refer to as Michael. But that would be the epitome of you know, the karma's a bitch. What do they say? we have pretended to be Christians for so long, it would be just unbelievable if Michelle, we'll call her Michelle, becomes the president of the United States. What hypocrisy. What kickstocracy. You know, thievocracy is pretty easy to figure out. There's supposed to be a bunch of thieves. And everybody says taxation is theft. Taxation isn't theft. Most of the taxation you're experiencing now is due to your own covetousness. Because you haven't followed the ways of Christ. If you were following the ways of Christ, none of you would have ever signed up. None of your parents would have ever signed up for Social Security. You would all be idiotas. If you were really following the ways of Christ, you'd already be organized in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. You'd be taking care of all your social welfare through faith, hope, and charity. And you'd be some of the richest people on the planet. You would have cooperatives like Mundo Dragon. That could be rivaling anything that is coming out of BlackRock. But you haven't been. For generation after generation. You haven't been following the ways of Christ. And now it's catching up on us. But God can turn this all around in a twinkling of an eye. the prodigal son was coming back to his father. His father ran out to meet him, gave orders for killing the fatted calf, and making provisions for his son, feasting because he came back. The feast is there. You're just not coming back. People I've known for years are still making excuses. Well, it would cost so much, and we won't be able to provide for the millions and millions of needy of the world. Well, we don't have to. As a matter of fact, what we have to do is seek to do that. We're not going to be able to do it of our own accord. We're absolutely, totally dependent upon the accord of Christ. We just have to come into one accord with Christ by actually doing what he says. We haven't been tending to the weightier matters. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you pay tithe and mint and anise and cummins and have omitted the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. How can you attend to the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith unless you come together in free assemblies? People can always find excuses. Well, the guys that were in our congregation weren't doing... Well, this is why I keep coming back to the fact you don't have any authority over the other guys in your free assembly. That's why I say free assembly rather than congregation. You're just gathering with people who at least say in one moment, somehow testify that we're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we want to pick this minister to serve our family by connecting us with all the other people that are seeking this. We're not giving them power to rule over us or excommunicate us or dictate to us or regulate our speech or any of those things. We're giving him the power to connect us with everybody else. If he fails to connect you with everybody else, then you may have to form a different congregation. Pick a different minister. If you're in a free assembly, you need to have everybody else in that free assembly on speed dial. The ones you like and the ones you don't like. And they need to have your number. And you need to know their address. You have to organize. You sit down in that group of 10, you get to know everybody in that group. And you're going to say, I remember where a guy did this at a big meeting in Carolinas. And I was invited there. And I didn't sit down in the groups. And I have some great stories about that where I walked right through his bodyguards and they couldn't stop me. But I walked around the groups as they were sitting down. And I walked behind individuals and stood there for a second. And I was getting messages about what was going on. I didn't need to know personally what was going on. But I was seeing how important it is that when you sit down to a free assembly, that you have to be granting the right to choose, or at least not supplanting the right to choose to the other people in that free assembly. They get to read anything they want to read. They get to seek any information they want to seek. They get to think any way they want to think. And you get to do the same thing. And hopefully you have a civil conversation with them. And at times it may get hot, heated, but then that's an opportunity for forgiveness. But this is how it works, to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That you have to be as concerned about the other people's right to decide fact and law. So, and this idea of tending to the weightier matters, you have to do this together. And it begins with allowing the exousia for all the other people in your congregations. But a door was opened up when we incorporated the United States. And then when we allowed the United States to give personhood to corporations, and we moved from being citizens of the individual states to being citizens of the United States, which was a process. They couldn't just, their 14th Amendment just allowed for that citizenship of the United States. You had to start applying for the benefits. Everything from passports to public education, federally funded. Somebody heard saying the other day, why do we have an educational department? We don't need a federal educational department. that should only be done by the states. Well, they had to create a federal educational department so that if you go to school, you're receiving a federal benefit. Because this opens another door to the federal government saying that you're one of our children now. We're educating your children for you, therefore we're now your father. It isn't because they actually want to help. I'm bringing in how the universe works, how the system of God works, the patterns I talked about when I talked to that atheist. And I was picking at words. He was constantly just trying to throw out these trite statements and that he had memorized, not understanding them. But they're Moses, Abraham, the prophets are telling you the law of nature and nature's God and how it works. They had to create an avenue for federal benefits to go to every individual public school. And now they're going to want federal benefits to go to every individual private school. You have to have a body of like the disciples who are not of the world. And all your education, all your health care has to run through them, through free will offerings from free assemblies that are not corporate in any way. And the church is to be the corporation of Christ. And I've given examples, you know, like holy matrimony versus marriage. That marriage by the state is a three-party contract. They themselves state that. Between you, your spouse, and the state. But I have clarified, and ancient laws repeat this, even in modern canon of many churches, they say that the church is not a party to your marriage. Now, one of the reasons they say that is because way back with the brother to Marie Antoinette, he made the state. He was the one instituting licensed marriage as we know it today. I mean, there was licensed marriage back in Rome as well, and for very much the same purpose. But then Rome fell apart, and then now, since 1066, Rome has been regathering its minions, and now they're pretty well gathered. And the purpose is the purposes of the devil, of Satan, of the serpent in the tree, who wants you to lose dominion over this planet and dominion over yourself. And many people have done that because they've all gone into bondage to the world where they own nothing. And even though they're told they're going to be happy, some of them are happy because they love taking a bite out of one another. But some of you are not happy with it. But it's not enough to not be happy with tyranny. You have to be seeking the righteousness of God. So, we see all this going on, and we have to become this other thing. Now, I'll say, under the section corporate wings, I title it right wing, left wing are ambiguous, if not deceptive terms, because there really is a uniparty. Both of them are about exercising authority, and they both take turns doing that. The kingdom of God is completely the reverse of what they're doing. It should not be suggested that fascism requires corporations to take over the government, because it only requires that an oligarchy of control be inserted over the entire country through a media, political corruption, and the blind leading the blind. And the psychosis of the people and the slothful nature of the people. So, and all that is, and I could probably put several more adjectives there that describing what's going on. This psychosis, I put in the psychosis because of this mass formation of psychosis that we saw recently with COVID. But of course we have this mass formation of psychosis with Christianity, where people are doing the exact opposite of what Jesus said, refusing to do what Jesus commanded, and still calling themselves Christians. The only way you can do that is to be subject to mass psychosis. Of course, the Bible doesn't use the word mass psychosis. What does it use? Strong delusion. God allows that strong delusion because you've turned your back on God. You've turned your back on the light of God, which puts you over there in the darkness. And in the darkness, you can be deluded about all kinds of things. Because you don't have, no matter how much you study, you don't have all the information. And you could be manipulated. So because the states were still as foreign to each other as Mexico is to Canada, and I could probably put a footnote into their note to self, the ratification of the Constitution was still some, there were still some natural limiters in the potential of fascism in the whole of America because of the doctrine of nullification. And, you know, I have a link there so you can go study the doctrine of nullification, but I'm going to move along here. But with the defeat of the southern states and a new federal citizen was instituted, after that there was already a movement from natural rights and private religion, which Christianity was private religion, towards civil rights and legal charity. There was already this movement in place, moving that way, which was directly opposite of where Christ wanted us to go. Because he was restoring every man to his family and every man to his possessions, which is where natural rights coincide with man. But in order to do that, you had to have private religion based on faith, hope, and charity, not legal charity, based on men who exercise authority and force. So I have another section, known better. With that, there was a rise in covetous dependence upon the federal funding of the welfare state, a welfare that will make you a snare. Christians and Jews should have been repulsed by these systems of covetous practices. This would lead the instituted powers that be to dominate both the states' division powers, which has to do with that nullification doctrine, and the separation of powers in the legislature. You know, during the State of the Union, Biden was calling out the Supreme Court. We're playing mannequin, man. You looked at those guys. They weren't moving. A lot of those guys aren't too stupid. They understand the government better than most. They may not understand the kingdom, but the President of the United States, the media should have called him out. What business is it of yours? Why are you threatening the Supreme Court? That's a separate branch of government. You have no jurisdiction over whatsoever. But, again, of course, the Constitution is not perfectly written because all these powers of the President are the same powers of Caesar. Although, where Augustus Caesar was appointing the actual judges himself with some input from the Senate. Today, you can't have a Supreme Court justice unless the Senate approves that Supreme Court justice, who may be elected by the President, because the President of the United States is the apotheos of your judicial system. But it involves the other branch of government because he doesn't have a dictatorial power that we see Caesar have. Caesar didn't always have that dictatorial power. He still had to take an oath of office. Although Augustus, in his last time he sat to take an oath of office, they handed him the script for the oath of office that he was to take if he was going to be the imperator and apotheos and son of God. All these are offices, principas, civitas. If he was going to be those things, he had to take an oath of office, especially for Principas Civitas, which was the president of Rome. He didn't take the oath. He took the oath and handed it to Tiberius and stated, this is a matter of record, that I have no intention of taking an oath I do not intend to abide by. And so he had Tiberius take the oath. And, of course, Tiberius was Caesar when Jesus Christ was crucified. So, I mean, there's an actual reason for that. if you understood the Logos, but it isn't important for everybody to know it. God shows me these things, but, you know, I'm not supposed to just burden you with all these information and everything. But Augustus didn't take the oath. Obama did not take the oath in public. He took an oath, but he said, oh, I screwed up. I'm going to have to take the oath again to make sure that all things are correct. And he took the oath again, but he did it in private with one of the Supreme Court justices, who I do not trust. I think he's a sold out. I think he's a traitor. But I just think that by the leading of the Holy Spirit, I have no evidence. Well, I have some evidence of it. But why didn't they, if they were so concerned about the fact that the first oath that Obama took was void because he misspoke a few of the words, so they had to retake the oath with the Supreme Court justice after the fact that evening, but they didn't film it. It kind of reminds me of the comedian who was talking about all these people were saying that Biden is just really sharp. He's right in the center of all the meetings. He is, he is just absolutely on the ball with this and outspoken about all the different aspects. You know, and they just go on praising him, and just one person after another saying all this by him. And the comedian says, did you film that? It would have been nice if you filmed that. And and this is a liberal comedian. And all the people are laughing because they know it's a lie. They know that if he's so... Why don't you have any films of him being Johnny on the spot and really bright and really, you know, attuned to every little detail and right in the thick of all these discussions and all this stuff? He can't even read a prepared statement without screwing up. That's a lie. He isn't the... If he's doing that, film it. And then everybody will know, wow, he really is on the ball. But he's not. It's a joke. And everybody knows it. And they're all laughing. It's a comedy routine. But it's about the commander-in-chief of your army, who is ushering in treason, bankrupting your nation, bringing thousands upon thousands upon thousands of foreign national military-age people from Venezuela, from Cuba, from China, thousands and thousands from China, just man after man after man after man after man after man, all military age, all coming in. And they people try to interview them and ask them questions. They're lying. They're lying. They're not coming for a better life. They're sent by the Chinese communist government. And I always wondered, how are they going to invade America? And there was all kinds of theories. You're watching it. So, the 14th Amendment citizen is that new person on the block. And the corporations who are given personhood. And I have a link there to the ancient golem, who gave corporations a decided advantage over the individual man, and therefore over individual rights. This welfare is a snare and a trap. That's how they bind you in a corvée system where a portion of your labor doesn't belong to you, makes you back in the bondage of Egypt. All done. All a done deal. And they are able to do this because you're fascist. Because you're absolutely willing to take a bite out of one another to get free stuff. Free schooling, take care of my parents, free health care, free Medicaid, all this stuff at the expense of your neighbor. And all the other things, all the other benefits you want, all the other ridiculous boondoggles that they've wasted all kinds of billions and billions of dollars on is cursing your children with debt. And you see it every day. They tell you in the news they're doing it. You do nothing about it. Because you've degenerated. You're not a free people. You don't know how to be free. That's why you have to gather together in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. That's why you have to learn to have the patience to have the discussion with free assemblies of men about how you need to proceed. You don't regulate one another, but you have to have the conversation. And that conversation eventually has to extend to helping out others, taking care of others, providing for others, at your personal sacrifice of laying down your life for others. If you don't do that, you squeeze the door shut on the kingdom of God and the light that could come in. That's about caring. You can do that with your neighbor. You need to do, it's an exercise in the righteousness of God. You need to be sacrificing for one another. But of course, we all know that more is going to be required of us. Not that we're going to earn anything, but the more required of us. I mean, walking back to the Father for the guy who had been eating, you know, the scraps from the pigsty. Well, that was an arduous journey. And he was coming back to do more work for his Father. But his Father ran out to meet him. If you want the Father to run out and meet you, you run out and meet others. We went into bondage because we would not hear the cries of our brother. Or you won't gather. Or you exclude. You shut them out. Do not do that. Just a piece of wisdom and advice. Take it or leave it. But be of a humble heart. Come together. Be there for one another. Don't try to control your brother. Don't try to make him think like you. Have the conversation, but allow him the right to choose. It's just a free assembly. It's not a corporation. You don't have any obligation. He can go out and do crazy things. You don't have to go with him. And then, of course, I have a section down here, corporatism. Another more modern term for fascism could be corporatism. Fascism is often a method of governing that implies total government control and oppression of all dissenting opinions, while socialism is a method of governing where the government controls goods and resources and decides for the people who needs or is entitled to what. Since people are the primary means of production and socialism is a political and economic system, the labor of everyone will be held in common by the state. See, in capitalism, you individually have control over the means of production. People complain, well, it all ends up in the hands of the rich. Well, it all ends up in the hands of the rich because you've already entered into some of the principles of a socialist state. You have a socialist police department. Yeah, the rich aren't dependent upon their goodwill of the neighbors to take care of them. They have a government that has instituted police powers. Why did the government have police powers? Because you sat down and went to Samuel and said, give us a king and give him police powers to fight our battles, fight for justice, because we're too busy to do it to the tens, hundreds, and thousands. Moses, one of the first things he did, at the encouragement of, now, I believe that Moses is following the Holy Spirit, but his father-in-law said, you know, you have to empower the people to take over the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. They need to do that for two reasons. One, it will wear you out. Two is they need to learn what that means. You can't do that unless you gather together and lay down some of your time to provide for those weightier matters. If you don't do that and you say, well, let's have a king do it. And then he'll institute a police force. And that police force will do it. Now the rich man don't need you. He can control the mayor and the police force. You know, if it's a city state. If it's a state, they will have state troopers. And there's very few sheriffs. I guess Sheriff Smack just went to Washington, D.C., so he's still around. I haven't seen Sheriff Mack in a long time. We sat up late one night talking about the kingdom. But at a church somewhere in the Midwest, our past, we hit it off really good. I liked him. I think he wasn't far from the kingdom. But there's a lot of corrupt sheriffs out there. But the less you're corrupt, the more you can bring light into the room. And we know what cockroaches do when you bring the light into the room. Capitalism is an economic method where private individuals are in control of the means of production and the distribution of goods they individually produce and possess. In other words, the treasury of the kingdom is in the pockets of the individuals in free assemblies. They choose on a day-to-day basis what and to whom they want to give, but giving they must in order to create the social bonds by bringing the needy to look towards charity instead of biting one another or men who exercise authority. We have to change their focus. Everybody's not going to understand the kingdom, but everybody can understand love. And love is sacrifice. And it requires that you sacrifice. I want you to sacrifice according to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways to learn how to do that is fast. Take your meal and share with somebody else. The kingdom of God relies, and capitalism relies on free market forces, but also on free people. Those people must respect the freedom of others as much as their own. If you don't, you will not be free. You probably already aren't free. If you're not free of your own passions, your own impatience, your own greed, your own sloth, you're not free. And, you know, I could tell you stories about my own sloth, even though a lot of people think I'm not very slothful. I'm not above being slothful. And when I have been slothful, in instances that I can recall, I always recall them, and I just run down a list of them that reminds me not to be slothful in the future. That you need to, but you need to, most important is when the Holy Spirit whispers to you with that still small voice to do something that the Holy Spirit wants done. You don't want it done. You don't even know what it is. He won't even tell you what it is. Like one of my favorite examples, because it was just so clear to me, is God wanted me to go over to an absolute stranger and sit down and start a conversation with him. And I was so tired, I made excuses. I don't want to do that anymore. You don't want to do that. That will haunt me to the day I die. I guess I have to forgive myself. But every time I share it with you, I'm doing it. And I think that part of the incident was that you will know. I mean, sheep tell me this all the time. Now, what does that have to do with the kingdom? You need to gather together in free assemblies. You need to have the conversation. You need to work out your differences. You need to forgive to teach forgiveness. You need to have patience to teach patience. This is what ministers should know how to do. Badmouth by your own congregation. Christ was badmouthed, but he was still coming back and hoping that people round about him began to see the truth. And they did. That's what they were saying in John 8. That some believed. Now, some of the Pharisees didn't. They wouldn't accept him. They still plotted to kill him. They plotted to stone him. And that will happen. But God protected him, hid him. So we don't fear the fact that people will badmouth us. We're not looking for loyalty from people. We're looking for our loyalty towards God. And we have to be patient with everybody. But the fact is what we have to do is remove the fascism from ourselves. So God bless. Peace in your house. And until then, we'll see you on the network.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.